kind of take stock of things and where you expect to go and do and things. And we both agreed that we just feel like the Lord has blessed us genuinely with the ability to come and to serve here. You've made us feel so welcome and loved, and it's a good thing, and it's a good thing to feel for on our part. And we want to serve you faithfully and well. So thank you for the gift, and thank you for the prayers. And we will just count on with great confidence God's favor upon us as we seek to serve Him each day and week and season that comes our way. If you'd stand, ask the Lord to anoint our service with His presence, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. When we stop and consider the grace and the love that you have given to us and shown us, even when things are so difficult, we are overwhelmed. We from the incarnation of Jesus until the resurrection, it was one consistent provision and offer of grace from a forgiving and a loving God, and we are overwhelmed if we will allow ourselves to honestly take stock of what that meant and what it still means. So help us today as we sing the songs that bring praise to you. And I pray that when we're through and when we've made our time here with the singing of words of adoration and praise to you, the preaching of your word and the participation in the sacrament, two things, that you would be honored and that we would be a little bit more like Jesus when we leave and when we came. And so we pray this and we lift up the name of Christ, and it's for His glory we pray. Amen.
Welcome to New Hope. Happy New Year. But Merry Christmas, because I feel cheated. We didn't get to say that on Christmas Eve because of the weather. So glad you're here. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, all of the above. It's just great to be back in the house. So good to see you. Wanted to just remind you of just a couple things. Board meeting will be next Sunday, right after church, so all board members can set on your calendar. And the Ladies' Lunch is going to continue once a month on Saturdays. And we'll let you know when that date is going to be on Saturday in January. We're trying to be careful and watch the weather. And so we want to just be sure that, be careful according to the weather. But anyway, watch the website, watch Facebook, all of that's on there. And then we'll be letting you know also, Diane will send an email out. But we're going to continue having Saturday lunches with the ladies. Anybody can come. Actually, I say ladies, anybody can come. But we also have some prayer time ahead of that. So if you want to come for prayer and lunch, or if you want to come just for prayer and not lunch, or just lunch, I don't care. We just want to get together and do what we can. So glad to see all of you.
Well, nothing else has been predictable this year, so it's probably just fits in with the rest of our chaotic times that our schedule over Advent was disrupted. But, you know, we presently find ourselves coming out of the blessings of the Advent and the Christmas season. I mean, rehearsing the season surrounding the incarnation of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. It may bring a needed rest. I know it did for me from the chaotic pace, context of so many struggles of our day. But the timing and the spacing of the emphases in the Christian year moves us from the advent, the arrival of the Christ child, all the way to the last week of his earthly life and ministry. The first 12 chapters, we finished chapter 12 of John before we went into our Advent sermons. And those first 12 chapters focus primarily on revelation and ethics, on who Jesus is and what he desires for the life of his disciples, how we might authentically represent him in our world. The terms light and life dominate chapters 1 through 12. But a decided shift takes place in chapter 13, where we began today. We transition from revelation to relationship. While light and life dominate the first 12 chapters, the dominant term in the next five chapters, 13 through 17, the dominant theme is love. The word love appears six times in the first 12 chapters. It occurs 31 times in the next five chapters. And it sets the context for Jesus' message to his disciples. You see, in chapter 13, we come off the road of ministry life, and we come into a long, quiet room. For the next five chapters, Jesus' sole audience is his disciples. Let's listen in as we read today's text in chapter 13 of John, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, he said, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Heavenly Father, in this, what it appears to me to be such an important text in John's Gospel, I pray that you will have us to be attentive to the teaching of your Spirit in this. I pray and I've asked for your wisdom, and my intent is never to mislead, but ultimately, no matter how articulately the word is spoken by man, it's the Holy Spirit that brings the word to life within us. And we pray for that discernment just now. Amen. Before we get into the lesson for today, let's make sure that we gain some understanding of Jesus' perspective as he begins this farewell discourse with his disciples. John tells us three specific things of which Jesus was certain. First, Jesus knew that his time of ministry on earth was over. The hour had come. Verse 1 reads, he knew that his time of ministry on earth was over. Second, Jesus knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. We find that in verse 3. He knew his time here was over. He knew that he had come from God himself, that he was returning to God. And thirdly, Jesus knew that he was in charge. Verse 3 reads, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. You know, it remains difficult for us to grasp the foreordination of Jesus' coming crucifixion. The images, the whole idea of crucifixion horrifies us when we consider the pain and the agony of such a death. That God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit would allow, even direct, this drama to play out over the next 24 hours. It defeats my ability to. But it shows how we can believe what we do not understand. Jesus understood. And Jesus accepted his fate. And John tells us why. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them. I'm not sure that this side of heaven will ever really grasp such love. The striking thing about it is not a single one of us deserves it. God's love for you and God's love for me is unconditional. By the way, that's whether we believe it or not. remarkable, isn't it? It's out of this context that the events in our text occur. John tells us it was just before the Passover festival when this meal occurred. And there was a traitor in the room. He's described in the NIV, he's described as the one who would betray Jesus. A better translation of the term that's translated betray is handing him over. It's not just betraying a trust, it's being an active participant in Jesus' demise. But Jesus' purpose, his purpose remained undeterred. John says that Jesus got up from reclining at the table. He removed his outer robe and probably had on just a tunic underneath that. And he wrapped and tied a towel around his waist. Then he took a bowl of water. And taking the bowl, Jesus went around the table, kneeling one by one, and started washing the feet of his disciples, probably with just his hands, and drying their feet with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. I don't have any doubt that the disciples sat there in stunned silence. I don't know where you put that in your reasoning, where you would put that in your reasoning. As he was making his way around the table, they're probably thinking to themselves, okay, what's this about? That their beloved teacher and master would perform such a lowly act, it made no sense to the disciples. They didn't even understand the significance of Jesus' act of grace and love as it happened. They simply received and experienced Jesus' unmerited kindness. You know, it remains exactly the same today. The world at large knows nothing of Jesus' incredible yet unmerited love. It surrounds them, it is there, it has been accomplished, and yet his atoning sacrifice on a cruel cross, it meets with indifference and disregard from a world that's consumed with selfishness and greed. I mean, so many people send Christmas cards during the seasons with artistic impressions of and scripture references to Jesus' birth. And live the following 11 months as if Jesus never existed. Certainly not considering that he still lives. Whether realizing or not, the world continues to experience God's loving goodwill is termed grace. So the disciples, unsure of the simple implications, just recline in silence as Jesus makes his way around the table until he gets to Peter. He came to Peter, who said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus said, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." No. If it was today, he'd say, "Not a chance. You will never wash." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." You know, we might see Peter's refusal to allow Jesus to wash his feet as an act that was born out of humility. But the humility is false. At the root of Peter's refusal lies pride. "Oh no, Lord, I cannot allow someone as holy as you to wash the feet of someone as lowly as me." Oh Lord, the disciples, the other disciples, they don't get it, and they don't admire you and love you the way I do. And there's no way that I'm going to allow you to do that for little me. At Peter's refusal, Jesus threatens to break fellowship with him. And again, Peter overreacts. He says, "Oh my, well, I didn't realize that. If that's going to happen, then wash my head, my hands, you know, everything." And Peter expresses his own lack of understanding of grace. And we often do the same. In moments when I'm disappointed with my lack of faithfulness in some area of my service to the Lord, I find myself actually pulling away from intimacy with Him. After all, if He's disappointed with me, why would I assume He even wanted my fellowship? You see, that's the whole point. During my lowest moments, Jesus' grace and love shines the brightest. We spoke earlier that God's initial grace and love to the world was unmerited and undeserved. Listen. God's grace and love will forever remain unmerited and undeserved. We never earn it. We don't earn it in heaven. Our presence in the everlasting will be because of His unmerited favor and grace toward us from now through eternity. And having initially experienced God's grace and love, even before we come to know Him, Jesus desires that we don't just experience His grace, but that we embrace it. We embrace His grace and love as He transforms our hearts and our minds, the process of a life. Jesus says, "You have received and experienced my saving and forgiving grace of love. Now trust me with your heart and your life." And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." continually experience the love and the grace of God throughout our life. Our call out of that experience is to embrace His ministry to us. We are saved and we are forgiven at the moment of faith and repentance. And for the rest of our lives, we depend upon Christ's continuing to show us that love and that grace day by day as we stumble and He helps us up, and as we stumble again and as He helps us up, and as we struggle to discover what it is in our pathway that He would have us to do. We not only experience His grace, we need to invite Him and embrace His grace when He comes. And now that He has shown us, He showed the disciples, and He shows us in life the myriad of ways that He has poured His grace into our lives. Christmas is always a mixed blessing. At least for me, there never seems to be an exception that at least once or twice during that season, I become aware of someone whose life has been on such a trajectory that Christmas brings back memories to their to people's minds that break their hearts. And I know that. This has been such a crazy year. But ordinarily, the churches that I lead on December the 21st, which is the shortest day, the longest night of the year, we have a longest night service. And I invite people that have struggled with genuine heartache and grief during the year to come into the church on that night, and just as a time to acknowledge before God the struggles that they're facing, and celebrating the birth of Christ and all the expectations that come with His presence and His mercy and His Spirit dwelling within us and enabling us to do things we could never do without Him. And some, it's just hard. He made us vulnerable to the power of love, and when we are vulnerable to the power of love, we're vulnerable to heartache. But I never have any qualms about offering grace and peace in the season of Advent and Christmas, because out of God's gracious act of His unmerited favor and condescending and coming from heaven into earth. You realize the parallel that happens in this foot washing that Jesus is personifying in this one, these few moments, the whole gospel, and that is God Himself is disrobing, taking off of the robe of honor, and he's humbling Himself as Christ did when He came and He assumed the stature of a man. And he came not to judge and cast judgment on people. He came to serve. And then we return to the Father. Jesus on this night left His position of honor and served the disciples before putting back His robe. Set at the place of honor. And He said, think about it. If I can serve you, you can serve others. It is my undying conviction that we were not placed here for ourselves. We were placed here as the hand and the heart of Christ path to broken lives and through a common journey of heartache and healing. Bring us to an understanding that a life in service and submission to Christ is a glorious fulfillment of all of God's promises to His people. It's a little confusing to preach about this. You know, all the way from now until chapter 19 is one 24-hour period. From now to the end of the book is a week. Or to the end, to crucifixion, His resurrection, it's a week. Less. And in these compact chapters of it, the glory of the gospel of Christ. And I just pray that as we make this journey, that you will again recognize when you experience God's grace and His love. And when you do, whether it's pleasant or whether it's just right, that you will embrace that. Recognizing that you never get to a point where you do not need God's gracious hand upon you. And having received that love, having received that grace, having received that mercy, that we can turn around and give to others what we've received. Let me pray for you as we prepare for sacrament of the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, our culture conditions us to think that in order to have a life that is fulfilling, having a life that's abundant, having a life of peace relies upon the latest elected official or a constitutional government or the events that happen in a particular place, Washington, D.C., in London, Rome, wherever. And when the truth of the matter is, those things are just peripheral. What determines a life of fulfillment? A life of abundance. And a life of peace is our ability to see, experience, embrace, and express the grace and love of God that you have offered to us in Jesus Christ. And when we come to this point in our service where we celebrate the Lord's table, we're reminded that in the foot washing, during the meal, all of that, Judas was present. And only later was he dismissed from their group. Never has there been such love expressed by anyone else but Jesus. And around the table, the Bible tells us that he took a loaf of bread, passed parts of the loaf to the disciples, and said, this bread is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat. And then he took the cup and he passed it to them and he said, this cup is a new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. Drink all. And as often as you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. So, Heavenly Father, what I pray is humble obedience. We receive this sacrament in remembrance of the Savior of the world, who loved his own even to the end. Let us know that by experiencing, by embracing, by expressing the grace and the love of Christ, that we become like him. We pray these things for his glory and in his beautiful name. Amen. God bless you.